So, friends, we changed the scripture reading after it's printed. So, the scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So, I invite you to listen as Christy and I read it together. The apostles and the brothers and the sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They accused him, "You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them." Step by step, Peter explained what had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying when I had a visionary experience. In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. As I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I responded, 'Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice of heaven spoke a second time, 'Never consider unclean what God has made pure.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled back into heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me in Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered that man's house. He reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is known as Peter. He will tell you how you and your entire household can be saved.'
When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. I remembered the Lord's words, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Once the apostles and others of the other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, "So then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have a new life." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for the gift to come here and to gather and wonder about who it is and how it is that you are in our lives and in the world. We thank you for the sunshine that is inside and the sunshine that is outside. We thank you for you and for this time to reflect on what it is that you have to say to us today. And so speak through me, because of me, and also in spite of me. Open our hearts and our minds, clear away the clutter that so often clouds our capacity to pay attention and to focus so that we can hear you clearly and be transformed for your purposes in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to take a risk here. I spent my early childhood in Texas. We got any Texans out here? None. Okay, this is not going to go very well. So I spent my early childhood in Texas, and if you know anything about Texas, then you know there's big pride for the Big Lone Star State. And everything's bigger in Texas, right? And so one of the things that you learn very early, stick in your mind are all the songs about how great Texas is. One of them is, some of you might know this, okay? The stars at night are big and bright. That's right. All right, let's try it again. The stars at night are big and bright, deep in the heart of Texas. And I thought about this, actually, because the actor who played Pee-wee Herman passed away not long ago. And there's this scene in Pee-wee's Big Adventure where he's telling his friend on the payphone, I'm in Texas, and she doesn't believe him. And he says, no, listen. He goes, the stars at night are big and bright. And he holds out the phone, and everyone stops in the street and starts singing the rest of the song. So anyway, there's this moment where Pee-wee leaves off, right? And this happens, and things could go one way or the other, but everyone knows when to jump right in, right, to the song. And there's this in-between moment, though, just before that happens, and it's this right, this tiny little sliver of time that is actually the centerpiece of our passage for today. That's just like that. But before we get there, let's start with last week. If you were with us then at the Russian Center, you would have heard about the ways in which God had awakened Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, to a more expansive understanding. This new post-resurrection following Jesus thing was about to blow up, and Peter was the one tasked with lighting the fuse. Up until then, Jesus, his ministry, and his message were really just for people like him. But then Peter has this vision, something that completely turned his sense of what was going on inside and out. He exchanges logic for the Holy Spirit and finds himself at the front end of a theological malpractice, really, as he welcomes in a bunch of uncircumcised folks into God's family. News like this travels fast, and it isn't long before Peter gets called to the carpet where he has to recount his experience and justify his actions. So I wouldn't blame you if you had a moment during the scripture reading where you thought, hey, haven't I heard this one before? Consider it something like the Bible version of previously in Acts. This is Peter's second time sharing about his fantastical experience, but this time the stakes are higher. He arrives in Jerusalem, which is another way of saying he's about to get served. Peter's got some splaining to do. He's not there to share about what a wild ride this month has been. He needs to justify an enormous betrayal, and there are no mincing of words when he steps through the doors. The passage says the circumcised believers, which is another way of just saying, like, folks who were Jewish Christians, the circumcised believers are criticizing him and accusing him before he's even fastened his kippah to his head. He knows what he is in for, and he has steeled himself for this moment. After working all the angles in his mind, Peter decides to lay it out as straightforward a manner as he can. Step by step, the passage says, Peter explained what happened. The facts is all he's got because there's nothing else to back him up. He doesn't have all the usual tools of justification at his disposal. There's very little in the way of scripture to point to. The tradition is very clear about who is in and why that is so. And even reason fails him, because how does a sheet filled with all the animals of the earth fall from the sky, right? Peter really can only speak from his experience, which is a tall tale at best and deeply concerning at worst. It is especially difficult if you're doing it before people who think they already know you, right? After all, this is Peter. Isn't he the one who's constantly making rash decisions? The one who acts first and thinks later? The one who betrayed Jesus on a dime 3 times? Peter is speaking to people who know the tradition better than him, who assume they know all about who he is, and in many ways they do. After all, this is Peter, the one who was willing to step out of the boat and walk toward Jesus in the middle of the storm on a lake while everyone else was cowering in fear. The one who was willing to throw his nets on the other side of the boat, even though he had been fishing all night. The one who Jesus had specifically anointed as the rock on which his church would be built. Yeah, they know Peter. Still, he stretches the limits of their knowledge of him as he shares his testimony. And he's careful to share it in a way where they can maybe even imagine their own selves in it. He says, in my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven. And as I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw 4-legged animals. I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And at that moment, 3 men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying, and the Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. If God gave the same gift he gave to us, them the same gift he gave to us, then who am I to stand in God's way? Who am I to stand in God's way? The question hangs in the air in this fringe group of Jewish Christians who know something about what it means to believe the unbelievable. They all fall silent. And here we have arrived at that in-between moment. The stars at night, they shine real bright. And here we have arrived at this moment. You're swinging, your legs are pumping as hard as they can, and when you can go no higher, you launch off, up and out, and all physics and time seem to suspend for just a fraction of a moment. It is the pregnant pause of expectation, the apex of trajectory where energy stands perfectly balanced between kinetic and potential. The pause between the exhale of what was and the inhale of what could be. This silence is a break in space and time and sound that has been orchestrated by God. The break does not silence Israel's past, but it's a break more in the musical sense. The anacrusis before the key change, before the final chorus. It is where the band stops playing and leaves space for a soloist to step in and carry the time. Peter brought them to the break, and now the Spirit must carry the time and hold everything together. Will it hold? That's the question. Everyone is watching. Peter is watching. They know this song. They know what comes next. But it's confusing, right? Because for as long as their grandfather's 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 grandfather, and even beyond that, all of who they are has rested on an ancient promise made between a man and his God. Will you go? God asked. I will go, he says. And from then on, all of who they have ever become has rested on the fulfillment of that promise. To consider Peter's story is to reconsider this promise. And if the promise no longer holds the way it did, who are they even? Across this pause stretches the lives and bodies of ancestors who crossed deserts and seas and left everything behind, a bridge built of faith and costly faithfulness, of no more oil or flour and wicks burned out, of exile and dignity amidst colonization, clinging together to a promise from yesterday that presses up against a promise of today. The word of God pressing up against the word of God. Which one wins? It is a holy tension that must find a way to bend unless it breaks. Peter stands vulnerable in his truth before his brethren, and now they have to decide what they're going to do with him. And with that truth, they know all of who he has been and who he has called to be, and now they have to decide if they will meet him. Meet the Spirit in this risky moment. Up until this point, the disciples thought they had been through the hardest part, right? Was it not enough to follow Jesus? Was it not enough to see their friends killed, executed by the state? Was it not enough to feel the amazement and joy and strangeness of resurrection? They knew their path and their call to help their fellow Jewish siblings understand that the law had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. This seemed like a tall enough order. But now Peter is telling them to think even bigger and even more than that. He's telling them to be bigger, to show up for folks the way that God showed up for them, to draw the circle of grace and love even wider, to pull that ancient promise into a future in a way that feels beyond their comprehension, beyond their comprehension. Then again, so is resurrection. God is asking this young church to show up for others in the way that Jesus showed up for them, to step beyond the familiar lines of relationship, to be family, to let them be transformed by the same Spirit that transformed them, and to send these new folks out to do the same. Last week, we reflected on growing up and getting woke to the ways in which God invites us to stretch the bounds of our imaginations. Growing up is challenging, but even so, it's not the end. It is important to learn and grow and expand our understanding. But if all it does is live in our heads, if it isn't enacted, well, then it does about as much good as anyone's life in anyone's life as the emperor's clothes in keeping them warm. As the aunties would say, what good is it to be so heavenly minded that it makes no earthly difference? And so in this final turn of the wheel of transformation, Peter is asking them, and God is asking us, to move from growing up to showing up. To show up for one another in all the ways that help us remember that while we each have our work to do, we do not stand alone in the doing of it. Now, some of you might know that we are in the midst of a 3-day weekend. On Monday, tomorrow, is Labor Day, a day for barbecues and picnics and relaxation and rest and remembrance. Remembrance of the people who fought and died and continue to fight and continue to die for things like living wages and safe working conditions. An 8-hour work day, 8 hours for work, 8 hours for play, 8 hours to do what we may. For weekends, for dignity in what we do. And that work continues. It looks different, right? It looks different than maybe those workers who struck after the McCormick Mills in Chicago killed one worker and injured many others who gathered at the Haymarket Square to fight for that 8-hour workday and safer working conditions. For the person who planted a bomb in the middle of that space so that the police could say it had turned into a violent riot, where 4 people were ultimately hanged in what was called the Haymarket Affair. We're not there, but we're not there. Gig working is the regular. You've got a work phone that tethers you for 24 hours a day, and you've got your other phone that tethers you in other ways 24 hours a day. The work never ends. And so as we think about it, what it means to show up for one another, yes, we fight for living wages for those who bear the brunt of our working economy, but we also fight for ourselves and for one another, for a more dignified way to live in the world that isn't driven just by our finances, but is driven by God's economy too. One that says your value and your giftedness is not just for profit, but for the flourishing of life. Can you imagine that? To just flourish is good enough by God. To have dignity and meaning and purpose in your work is a gift. And to have time for rest, for connection and relationship is also a gift. This is what we do when we show up for one another. This is what God invites us to do today, like God invited those labor activists to do long ago. Showing up is about moving from our baptismal vows to an embodied faith. It's about catching God's vision and putting flesh on it. It's about staying in the conversation when things get messy and unclear and bearing with one another when we struggle to find our way. I don't know the way through our current economy, but together I'm sure we can find our way for dignity, for good work, and for rest. Showing up in community is about keeping a commitment when it is no longer convenient, and loving each other enough to keep trying when we don't want to. It means that we take what we learn here and we let it transform us for the work out there, beyond the bounds of our comfortable belonging. It is our response to the injustices that break our hearts, serving and strategizing and laboring together until God has wiped away every tear and death is no more, and neither is there mourning or crying or pain of any kind, because the former things have passed away. That is God's promise for each one of us. Peter stood before his siblings in the faith, waiting in the space between the inhale and the exhale. He waited. And in the waiting, time stretched out to bind us, the gathered community here, with the budding community there, so that we could become the very bridge on which our collective future finds its way. Peter stood and waited, and the Spirit carried the time. And just as it seemed that the beat was about to get dropped, the author tells us that, like a collective shrug emoji, the leaders raised their hands and with praise on their lips gave their verdict. I guess God has given repentance to the Gentiles too. And that was that. What does God's ancient future promise look like? It looks like being willing to think twice and faithfully change our minds. It looks like change that takes shape in life together and life abundant, a deepening that speaks to the community of Christ, full of shared life and hope and redemption from death. In other words, this ancient future promise that binds us together as we show up for and with alongside one another. This is that moment that Peter and those who followed with him, joined him in that work, were able to bridge, that we are called to bridge. It's a promise that binds us in the life and love of a God who spoke the world into existence, a promise into a people and a possibility into this present moment. Through space and time, borders and boundaries, from life through death and life again found in Jesus Christ. God's promise is then and now and soon to be, because anywhere God's people say yes, there it is fulfilled. And so let us say yes. Let us show up with and for one another. With every turn of the wheel, let us show up for one another and for those faces, those whose faces we don't even know yet. Just as Peter and his friends showed up for us without knowing our faces. What would they think if they stood where I stood and saw all of you? Wondering, how could it be that this promise that I met so long ago could manifest itself in this moment? And so let us carry forward the work of God's great and grand justice, rooted in a love formed by an ancient promise that will not let us go, so that we won't let each other go. Let us pray. God, we thank you for those who worked and labored on our behalf, for our dignity, without even knowing who we are. We thank you for those who heard the Spirit carrying time and who decided to join into the song just before the beat dropped. Help us to sing along in your song of justice, drawing your circle ever wider, laboring in the ways that you call us to labor, struggling in the ways that you invite us into your struggle, and finding joy in community as we do it together. We pray this with gratitude in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.